Jesus encounters a man who is deaf and mute. He can't hear, he can't speak, and Jesus heals him. It's not an entirely unusual gospel story, though we can always stand amazed at the healing of any individual. This is certainly a time when the healing of any sick individual is cause for celebration. Details in this story suggest that in Mark's gospel, this man, as important as he is as an individual, also represents all humankind and perhaps all creation in need of the touch of Jesus and the compassionate transformation of the Father. The healing is intimate. Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits somewhere. It's not clear where. By the way, I learned something this week. I learned the Greek word for spit. I didn't know this. I hadn't really planned to share it with you, but it's four letters, and it comes into English as P-T-O-U. Just sound that out. Yeah. Yes, the biblical word for spit is patui. Great. I don't know if it's great that Jesus spits. It's not clear where he spits, but right after he does, he touches the man's tongue. These are all things that seem very COVID-y. Please don't try this on your neighbor at home, at least not this fall. But what you can try, what you must try, is to receive and embody the intimate compassion Jesus has on those who are suffering. Does God care about the suffering and well-being of humans only, or does God care about all creation? And what should we care about? Just ourselves, or ourselves and other humans, or all creatures of our God and King? The answer to these sorts of questions may not be as obvious as it might seem. One of the truly great books on Scripture and the history of Christian teaching, Paul Santmyer wrote, "The Travail of Nature, the Ambiguous Ecological Promise of Christian Theology." That's the name of the book. The Travail of Nature, the Ambiguous Ecological Promise of Christian Theology. Ambiguous. It means vague, unclear, uncertain, or confusing. And perhaps it is. Perhaps the ecological promise of Christianity is nothing more than confusing or uncertain. But I don't really think so. And neither does Paul Santmyer at the end of the day. He believes, as I do, that we may be confused and uncertain. We may be unclear and vague. But Christianity doesn't have to be. There's a clarity to God's revelation in which the good news of God is wide enough for all the Father's world, for all creatures to lift up their voice and with us sing, Alleluia. But something will need to change. We need to be healed if we're going to heal, because we've been too vague, too confused, too ambiguous for too long. And the stakes are getting higher and higher, faster and faster. But change does not come easy. Years ago, in high school, a friend named Delta Dinoff and I started a club at our school. We named it SAVE, S-A-V-E, SAVE. Now, you might think you know what a club called SAVE would be about, co-founded as it was by a future pastor, some kind of student evangelical club, the kind from which you might have taken a wide berth. But that's not what it was, not the way we usually think about it. The club was called SAVE, Students Against the Violation of the Environment. Oh, we had big dreams. What we didn't have were clear definitions. What did we mean by environment? Environment is an ambiguous word. We were against the violation of the environment, but we didn't define what constituted a violation. As I've learned over the years, what is a violation against the environment is a complex question at the heart of living in a fallen modern world. Violations against the environment are not just the result of wanton destruction of ecosystems by oil companies or coal miners. Most destruction of the environment is a product of the very ordinary ways that billions of modern humans live their lives, going to and from the work we do and the manufacture, buying, and selling of the things we take for granted as necessary for life. So, are those the things, the violations we were against? We didn't think that hard about it, to be honest. We also didn't say what we were for. We were against the violation of the environment. But what were we for? I've since learned that saying what you're against is a common feature of much activism and politics. Saying what you're for some reason, doesn't have the same punch. Anyway, we quickly decided that one thing we were for was recycling newspaper. Now, for historical context for many of you, just stay with me for a minute. They used to print news on paper. And then someone would drive by, or even longer ago, would bicycle by your house very early in the morning and throw a rolled up set of paper towards your house. And then when you woke up, you could walk outside and get your paper and unroll it and read the news or sports or comics while eating your bowl of cereal. Now, how many things in that sentence are gone from most houses now? Newspapers, walking outside, eating cereal for breakfast. It was a different time. One thing that was different for sure was that recycling was not mainstream yet. In our survey that we did this summer, 88% of you said for sure you would recycle or probably would in the next 6 months. 88% of you. That just wasn't true back then. There was no recycling carts in your driveway and no city trucks came by to haul it away. And so we started a recycling drive for newspapers. School administration allowed us to use an empty storage room, and the whole thing was just a wild success. Students would bring trash bags full of their parents' newspapers up to the school and leave them in the storage room, and in just a few weeks' time, we filled that room overflowing. Now, the first problem you probably already see is that we didn't consider the violation of the environment by all those trash bags that would now be thrown into the landfill. We had no plan for that. Unintended consequences. We also hadn't discussed how we would transport this much paper all the way across the city to the only recycling plant in the area. So guess who had two thumbs and got the job? This guy. My parents had, and this is the reason I got the job, my parents had, and they would want me to say for the record, still have, a 1982 two-tone brown Suburban. I took out the back seats, which those of you who had those vehicles know how much work that was. Took out the back seats, backed up to the school, and began loading bags of my classmates' parents' newspapers. The back of the Suburban was dragging by the time I finished. As I lumbered across town to the recycling plant, the only redemptive thing about this holy experience was that they said you got paid for recycling. Well, goodness, how much was this car going to be worth? I dreamed of this as I rolled down the road with my bag of gold, my Santa sleigh of yesterday's news, my white whale of saving the environment from violation. I weighed the car full. I dumped all the bags. I realized the problem with all the trash bags. I weighed the car empty. I got a little slip of paper telling me how many pounds I dumped. I went greedily to the register to collect the earnings we would then use for even grander environment-saving anti-violation efforts. She punched my numbers into her calculator, rang the register, and then to my outstretched hands dropped my reward. 3/4 and 3 pennies. Patooey. 78 cents. Pocket change. For all that work and all those newspapers and all those trash bags and the gas it took to drive across town and my time, 78 stinking cents. So our conclusion, besides eventually laughing about it all, was the same that many people come to and faced with the reality of the futility of their efforts in the face of the impossibility of their dreams. We vow to never do that again. Now, to be clear, it's not that we didn't make much money. That was never really the point. It just hammered home the point. The point was the existential reality we faced, that the efforts we made to be against the violation of the environment were essentially worthless. They essentially meant nothing. They apparently made no difference in the world. But you know what I got out of it? Pocket change, a sore back, a pretty good story, and a lesson in life that change does not come easy. Not even pocket change. The lesson that I took from that was that there's obviously no money in being an environmentalist. So I thought, I'll go into ministry. Which, ironically, or wonderfully, with you, has led back full circle to SAVE. Not Students Against the Violation of the Environment, but SAVE as it means in the gospel, which is the Greek word sozo, to heal, to be made whole, to groan with all that is broken and hurting in creation, and still have hope for each person for their salvation, and all the earth for the healing of the land. Sozo, the work and power of Jesus Christ unleashed by the Holy Spirit in the world, in us, and all around us. Jesus encountered a man who could not hear and could not speak. And Jesus sighed. Jesus sighed. The sigh of Jesus is the same word in Romans 8, which describes the travail of the suffering of creation. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we ourselves groan inwardly as we await adoption as God's children. The groans of all creation are the sighs of Jesus Christ. If we were ever confused that these are two different worlds in the eyes and heart of God, the human and the creation, the prophet Isaiah describes a wide open, free ranging, stretch your imagination healing. Be strong. Do not fear, Isaiah says. Here is your God. He will come to save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, waters that break forth in the wilderness. The healing and well-being of humans is intimately bound with the healing of the world. And we're only beginning to realize how truly intertwined they are. Ron Rollheiser recently reflected on the groaning of all creation in Romans 8 and the Christ hymn in Ephesians 1. He wrote, "Nature, not just humanity, is being redeemed by Christ. The world is not just a stage upon which human history plays out. It has intrinsic meaning and value beyond what it means for us as humans. Physical nature is in effect brother and sister with us in the journey toward the divinely intended end of history. Christ also came to redeem the earth, not just those of us who are living on it. Physical creation, too, will enter in the final synthesis of history, that is heaven." I admit that's not a natural way for me to have thought about Christ and salvation. For most of my life, I thought the word save was for humans and something else for the rest of creation. It was sort of the backdrop, the afterthought, the stage on which Christ plays. And I still believe and know that humans have a special place in God's creation. You are the image of God. But along the way, I learned that Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and men's faces. And I think maybe we high school students were onto something with save, as unlikely as that was, onto something more than we knew. Does not the gospel have something to do with making the broken places whole and the lost found and peace for those in travail? Let those who have eyes to see, see Christ with fingers in that man's ears, Christ gazing to heaven, and hear Christ groan as all the pain and suffering on earth was full on his compassionate heart, and he can do none other than let out a mighty groan. Jesus Christ looks intently at the one standing before him, that man deaf and mute and you and me, and he says, "Ephphatha, be opened." The word "to open" appears 8 times in the New Testament. In almost every other case, it's used after the resurrection. The disciples' hearts are opened. Jesus opens the scripture. They realize he's opened their understanding. The heart of a woman is opened by the Lord. The work of the resurrected Christ cracks us open, makes it possible for us to open to God's work, redemptive, healing, mighty work all around us and within us. Ephphatha is addressed to the deaf man as if the man himself, in some sense, must be opened. We all must be. As one commentator reads it, there is an inner closing which covers the deepest core of the person, what the Bible calls the heart. And that is what Jesus came to open, to liberate, to enable us to fully live our relationship with God and with others. And while the command is addressed to the deaf man, Jesus' gaze is fixed upward. It seems he's calling on the Father to open the heavens. Let your grace pour down, overflow the world with your mercy. Like the psalmist cries, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." This word "ephphatha" following so closely on the word for groaning. "Ephphatha" from groaning has been said to sum up Christ's entire mission. He became man so that man made inwardly deaf and dumb by sin would be able to hear the voice of God, the voice of love speaking to his heart, and learn to speak in the language of love, to communicate with God and with others. better definition of save could there be? In the end, this is the way of salvation, the way of love, the language of love binding us to one another, to God, and to all that God has created good, all of whom are mysteriously and wonderfully present in and through the one within the orbit of your outstretched arms. Let us pray. Living Christ, here present among us by your Holy Spirit, be with us now. Be near to us now. Be intimate with us now. Be close to us now, where our hearts are broken and where they're full. Where the cries of our heart are those of praise and where they are of lament. Be with us now in these moments as we come with open hands to receive from one another the gifts of your body, your blood, these signs of your brokenness and your wholeness, your death and your life, that we may find ours bound up with yours. As we come, fill our hearts with prayer and hope for ourselves, for one another, and for all of your creation. We come trusting you and needing you. And indeed, we come loving you, even imperfectly. We come loving you this day with all our lives. Be with us now in these moments of silence. Prepare our hearts to come to your table.